Good morning again. A very warm welcome to you as we gather together, wherever we might be, in our homes, around a table, wherever you're watching this video. Even as we do that, we are aware that there are many people that are gathering as we worship together. And so we begin our worship as we sing together our first song, All Things Praise Thee, Lord, May We. And so we turn to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, as we gather for worship, we would pray that as all things praise thee, that Lord, you would be the one who's honored and worshipped in this moment. Whether we find ourselves watching this video alone or whether we're with a group of people, may we keep our eyes focused on you. For you, Lord, are the Almighty God. You are the Saviour of the world. You are our Saviour. And Lord, you reach down and initiate relationship with each and every one of us. So in this moment as we worship, we would pray, Lord, we would become deeply aware of our relationship with you. We bring to you ourselves in this moment, offering you our ears, our hearts, our attention, our eyes, praying, Lord, that as you speak to us through your Spirit, you would touch our hearts. You would challenge our actions. You, Lord, would be the one who's glorified as we share in this moment of worship. So be blessed. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us. In your precious name we pray. Amen. And so I invite you to hear our scripture lesson for today. Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, the walk to Emmaus. On that same day, two of Jesus' followers were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking to each other about all the things that had happened. As they talked and discussed, Jesus himself drew near and walked along with them. They saw him, but somehow did not recognize him. Jesus said to them, "What are you talking about to each other as you walk along?" They stood still with sad faces. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have been happening there these last few days?" "What things?" he asked. "The things that happened to Jesus of Nazareth," they answered. "This man was a prophet and was considered by God and by all people to be powerful in everything he said and did. Our chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and he was crucified. And we had hoped that he would be the one who was going to set Israel free. Besides all that, this is now the third day since it happened. Some of the women of our group surprised us. They went at dawn to the tomb, but could not find his body. They came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who told them that he was alive. Some of our group went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are! How slow you are to believe everything the prophets said! Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and then to enter his glory?" And Jesus explained to them what was said about himself in all the scriptures, beginning with the books of Moses and the writings of all the prophets. As they came near the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they held him back, saying, "Stay with us. The day is almost over, and it is getting dark." So he went in to stay with them. He sat down to eat with them, took the bread, and said the blessing. Then he broke the bread and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Wasn't it like a fire burning in us when he talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" They got up at once and went back to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 disciples gathered together with the others saying, "The Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon." The two then explained to them what had happened on the road and how they had recognized the Lord when he broke the bread. May God bless his reading to us. Amen.
This morning I'd like to begin with a story. A story that comes from when there were no cell phones, when there were no personal computers, when there were no newspapers and people relied on voice and messages to hear what was happening around them. This is a legend from not so long ago. It's about a king who decided to set aside a day to honor his greatest subject. When the big day arrived, a large gathering of people had gathered in front of the palace in the courtyard. There were four finalists who were brought before the king to decide who was the greatest in their kingdom. The first person that was presented to the king was a wealthy philanthropist. The king was told that he was highly deserving of the honor because of his humanitarian efforts, how he'd given much of his wealth to the poor. The second person who was presented to the king was a celebrated physician. The king was told that this doctor was highly deserving of the honor because he had rendered faithful and dedicated service to the sick over many, many years and it helped many, many people within the kingdom. The third person to be presented to the king was a distinguished judge. The king was told the judge was worthy because of his noted wisdom and the fact that in his judgments he was always fair to all parties, and in this way was brilliant in the way that he executed his responsibilities and was able to give just decisions. The fourth person presented to the king was an elderly woman. Everyone was quite surprised to see her there because her manner was rather humble, and so was her dress. She hardly looked the part of someone who was deserving to be honored as the greatest subject in the kingdom. What chance could she have against a philanthropist, a doctor, and a judge? Not much, you would think. But even so, as she stood there, there was something about her that caught their attention. There was something in her face, an understanding in her eyes. There was a quiet confidence. The king himself was intrigued, to say the least, about this final contestant. And so, in his puzzlement, he asked, "Well, who is she?" The answer came, "Well, do you see the philanthropist? You see the doctor? And you see the judge? Well, this lady was their teacher." The woman, who had no worldly wealth, didn't have much fortune, didn't even have a title, but she had unwaveringly and unselfishly passed on all her knowledge and taught each of the other candidates. Nothing more than the powerful Christ-like nature and sacrificial love of this person, enabling others to achieve. Most would not see the value or the significance of this humble lady. They missed the significance of the teacher. Often, we miss the value and the significance of those around us. It's no surprise that we often miss the presence of Christ in our midst. And just 2 weeks ago in our Easter Sunday service, we were speaking about, do we recognize Jesus in our midst, in the people around us? Cleopas and his brother, as they journeyed on the road towards Emmaus, meet a stranger. And we know now that that is Jesus, but they miss the significance of who he is. They don't recognize Jesus. Why? Well, maybe he was different. Maybe there was something new about him. Maybe it was just out of context. Sometimes when we meet people out of a normal context, we don't recognize them. Maybe it was not what they expected. Doesn't that often happen to us? Why does the world often not recognize Jesus? Probably for the same reasons. Different from what they expected. Something new, something that maybe they cannot handle. We often don't recognize Jesus for exactly the same reasons. It's not what we expect. Different from what we've been taught and what we've been told. We don't expect Jesus on the road. We, the world, often don't see Jesus. Often, when we view Christianity, when we view God, when we view Jesus, we've put him into a box. The box that helps us understand him. A box that helps us explain what we're about. This is what Christianity looks like. This is what it is. This is what we've been taught. This is how Christians behave. This is the way that God operates. This is the way that he acts and the way that he intervenes. And so in our minds, in our teaching, in our thinking, in our understanding, we've already decided who God is and how God needs to act in our world. We've already decided who God must be in any situation. We've decided the way Christians must be Anything that happens outside of that norm or outside of that framework, well, that just couldn't be God. That can't be Jesus. That can't be divine. The issue is God has given us the basics. But often we've turned those basics into absolutes. Notice where the disciples first meet Jesus. It's on the road. While they're traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they're in the midst of conversation about what's been happening around them. It's an everyday place for them. We don't know how often they traveled that road, but it seems to be pretty much the norm. Would you expect to meet Jesus in the normal place where you are? Or do we only expect to meet Jesus in church, at the evangelistic campaign, or in our cell groups or our Bible studies? What about meeting Jesus on the street corner or in the aisle of the shopping mall? What about meeting Jesus on the sports field, in the everyday places, in the pub? What is your road? What is your place of normal? Do you meet Jesus there? But what's more important for today is for us to notice how the disciples recognized Jesus. It was not because of the way he looked, not because of the way he spoke, not because of what he wore, not even what he spoke about did they recognize him. It was as they were sitting round a table, as they were enjoying a meal, that Jesus said a blessing, then he broke the bread, and suddenly their eyes were opened. The disciples recognized Jesus because of what he did. In the act of breaking bread, in the act of sharing a meal, in the act of doing things, so they recognized Jesus. It's a bit of both. Who Jesus is and what Jesus did. As Christians, we readily accept that we are saved and that Jesus lives within us. And we would readily say that Jesus needs to be able to see in us because of who we are. People should see Jesus in us. People should recognize Jesus in us in who we are. But they also need to recognize us in the way we do things, in what we do and how we do it. Do we do the deeds that we as Christians are called to do? Do people recognize Jesus in you because of what you do? There is a balance, as I said, a balance that we need to keep in being a Christian, in who we are, with our characteristics and our nature and the way we interact. But we also need to be Christians in doing what Christians are called to do, by doing the deeds that we are called to do. If you remember that passage from James where he says, faith without deeds, without works, is dead. Our faith, our belief system needs to be backed up by our actions, by our deeds. And so I'd like to conclude this morning's sermon with two stories. The first story is about Jack. Jack was late for work. He had overslept. Somehow he had slept through the alarm. He'd spilled his breakfast on his shirt and he had to change his shirt before he got going. Suddenly the dog got out and that delayed him. We eventually got the dog back in and he was running late. As he rushed, so he was running to catch the train along the platform because it was just about to leave. And as he rushed to catch the train, he accidentally knocked over a little schoolboy who was carrying on a board a completed jigsaw puzzle. The boy fell to the ground, dropping his puzzle. As Jack got onto the train, he looked back to see the puzzle pieces strewn over the platform, and he saw a tear rise in the boy's eyes. But Jack was late. He had to get to work. He was later than he should have been. What made him do it, he did not know. But he jumped off the train, made his way back to the boy, and started picking up the jigsaw puzzle pieces and helping the boy. The boy, astounded, said to him, "Excuse me, sir, but are you Jesus?" It is in what we do that people will see Jesus. Do people see Jesus in you? In and by what you do. Our second story is about a young boy. This little chap decided that one day he was going to go and find God. He knew that it would probably be a long journey, so he decided to pack himself some lunch. Into his lunch pack, he put in 4 Twinkies and 2 cans of Coke. And so he set off on his journey. And after he'd walked a few blocks, he found a park and decided he would take a rest. As he looked for a place to sit, he found a bench where there was an old woman sitting, feeding the pigeons. So the little boy strode up to the bench and took his place beside her. And so they watched the pigeons together. So the young boy grew hungry and he pulled out one of his Twinkies. And as he did that, he noticed a smile on the old lady's face. That intrigued him a bit. And so he decided to offer her one of his Twinkies. She accepted it gratefully, and the smile was a little broader. He thought he'd never seen such a beautiful smile in his life before. Wanting to see the smile again, when he opened a can of Coke, he decided he'd give her one too. And again, as he offered it to her, she smiled even more broadly. This was the best smile he'd seen in the whole wide world. And for a long time, the two of them just sat there on the park bench, eating Twinkies and drinking Coke, smiling occasionally at each other, watching and feeding the pigeons. Neither of them said a word. Finally, the little boy realized that it was getting late and that he needed to go home. And so, as he started to leave, he took a few steps, paused, turned round and looked at the old lady, walked up to her and gave her a big hug. Her smile was bigger than it was before. When the little boy arrived home, his mother noticed that he looked rather happy. And so she asked him, "What did you do today?" "Oh," he said, "I had lunch in the park with God." And before she could respond to that, he said, "And you know, she has the most beautiful smile in all the world." Meanwhile, the old woman had returned home from the park and her son had noticed that there was something different about her. So he asked her, he said, "What did you do today, Mom?" "Oh," she said, "I ate Twinkies and drank Coke with God in the park." And before the son could reply to that, she said, "And you know, God is a lot younger than I imagined." It is in what God did upon the cross that people see who Jesus is. It is what Jesus did in the miracles that people saw who Jesus was. It is what Jesus did around the table that Cleopas and his brother saw who Jesus was. It is in what we as people do in life that others will see who Jesus is. It is in what we do that people see Jesus. Do people see Jesus in you by what you do? The challenge is to do the deed. Let us pray. Father God, as we live our Christianity, as we live our faith, there's always the tension about how do we turn what we believe into what we do. As much as we know we need to be the Christians in who we are, we need to hear the challenge to do the things that we are called to do. It is in doing things that people will recognize Jesus. It is in doing things that people will discover love and your grace. And so, Lord, may we do the deeds that share your love and grace. May we do the things that remind others of love, of hope, of justice. May we be people who do what we call to do, and in our doing, may people recognize Jesus. We know, Lord, we can only do this through your grace and love and through the power of your Spirit. So fill us with your Spirit. Challenge us about what we can do to the people around us, the people on our roads, the people in our normal places. And as we do, may they recognize your grace and love. Lead us, guide us, and be with us, we pray. Amen. And so we conclude our service together as we sing together, "Make me a channel of your peace."
Understand. spare life, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, only light. Where the sadness ever joins.
Thank you again for sharing with us. I pray God's blessing upon you as you go into this week, that you wouldn't only be the Christians we're called to be, that we would do the things that Christians are called to do. And so may God's grace, love, and fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.